You try.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture reading is going to come from the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse number 27 and 28. Again, that was the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 27 and 28. And the scripture reads, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I read for you the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 27 and 28. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, the hearers, and especially the doers of his word.
Amen.
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
We are all headed in the same direction, some have said. We are all going to the same place. We are just taking different paths to get there. Some have said we may be occupying different vehicles, but we are all headed to the same destination. Some have said we make a lot of detours, but we're always headed for the same destination. Since we are all heading to the same place, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't make any difference. Since we are all headed in the same direction anyway. These are the kind of statements that are made in context of religious division when it comes to reaching the destination of heaven. People say it makes no difference about your religious affiliation. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. Does it really matter? Does it make a difference? It doesn't matter what you practice in religion. Doesn't matter about your faith. You can truly have your faith and I can have my faith. In the end, we're all heading to heaven. We're just taking different paths to get there. And even though you may be called one thing and I may be called another, and even though you might teach one thing and I might teach something else, even though you may tell one person he has to be saved a certain way and I may tell someone the opposite way, makes no difference, because in the end we're all heading to the same place anyway. Kind of makes you wonder, what is all this about? If that be the case, are we truly heading in the same direction? Are we truly heading to the same place? And I examined that statement, and like always, we want to make sure we test it according to the scriptures. But I found that I can agree with that statement in many respects. And so I want to notice, if we are all headed to the same place, in what respect will the Bible support it? And I found many. Number one, we are all headed to the grave.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. The Bible agrees that we are all heading to the grave. So if we say we're all heading to the same place, and it don't make any difference what you believe, it doesn't matter your religious affiliation, it doesn't matter what church you belong to, because we're all heading to the same place anyway. Well, if that place is the grave, I agree. We're all heading in that same place. The Hebrew writer will say in chapter 9 and verse number 27, as you heard in your scripture reading, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." All men have an appointment with death. Now, the thing about death is going to allow us to reach the next destination, which is the grave. And so all have not only been appointed to death, but all are appointed to the grave. In that place, all the opportunities for doing good will have ceased. Look with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10. When you get to the grave, all of your opportunities in this life will have come to an end. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and notice verse number 10. Brother Craig, read for us.
Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do,
do it with thy
might. For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest.
There is no device or no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So everyone is appointed to the grave. It is the reason why we all ought to make the most of our opportunities in life to do good, because all are dying and heading to a grave. When one dies, his probationary period is over. And really all that matters is, what did you do while you were here in this life? You see, we all can agree that we're heading to the same place. Amen. The grave. And death is going to get us there. You see, God made man in the beginning, and he gave man a soul. He gave man life. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So he gave man his living powers when he breathed something into him, which the Bible calls a soul, which we also use interchangeably with the spirit. Sometimes it's not always used interchangeably, so that you can understand man is a triune being, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 21. So that he has a body, he has a soul, he has a spirit. But often it's used interchangeably, so you know that man has a soul or he has a spirit, that which goes beyond this life, that which will live beyond this life. And so therefore, man has a soul, God breathing into him. And at some point, God is going to ask for it back. We call that death. Look what God says in Genesis chapter 3, and notice verse number 19.
In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread.
Now notice this. What he's going to show us is that in death, man must return to that from which he came. So he's got a body, he's got something living within. So we are housed with this flesh, but inside the true person is there. And that's the person that God breathed into life and then housed us in this flesh. Now, when death occurs, then this flesh has to go back from whence God took it, and the spirit has to return from whence God took it. Notice what he says again.
In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Until thou return unto the ground.
Until thou return unto the ground. Why? You know what? That ought to take care of man's pride and his vanity. When you start to think of yourself too much and too highly, I want you to think of this passage. Because no matter what you achieve in this life, and no matter who you think you are, and no matter how people tell you how important you truly are, if it gets to the point where you start to elevate yourself above other people, you're thinking too highly of yourself, and you need to remember this passage. Because in the end, we all have an appointment with the grave, and from the dust from which we were taken, we're going to return. And see, that'll humble you, won't it? That'll humble you. That'll let you know that you're nothing more than a lump of clay. And the most important part of you is on the inside of that clay. Because this body is returning back to the dust from which it came. And that's an appointment. We all have an appointment with the worms, where our bodies are going to decay and return back to the dust from which it was taken. That's not very pretty, is it? But what do you think has happened to all those corpses that are in the ground? They've gone back from whence they came. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Our bodies are referred to as dust, returning to the earth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 7, how does it read?
Then shall the dust return to the earth.
Then shall the dust, he didn't even say the body, he means the body. It's put in place of the body. Then shall the body or the dust return to what?
To the earth.
To the earth.
As it was.
As it was.
And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So now the body has an appointment and the spirit has an appointment. Man's lives, or rather, man lives in a house of clay whose end is dust. This is the one great reason why, if you go back, you notice that he says in verse number 1 of that same book, in that same chapter, remember thou the Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. What is he talking about? The evil days come not, the days of old age. While the evil days come not, when all the years draw nigh, when your time is approaching, the years are drawing nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he goes on to show us old age. He shows us all of these things. You remember what he says, the grinder's getting low when your teeth can no longer masticate your food? You can't crunch on stuff anymore after a while. And when the birds singing goes low, when you can no longer hear the way you used to, and when the eyes go dim, when the shades are pulled down, you can no longer see the way you used to. And when the almond tree blossoms, the whiteness of the tree, which means your head is full of white hairs and no longer jet black and brown and all those kind of things because of old age. Or in my case, you start to get a bald spot up here because your hair is leaving and on and on and on. Yeah, laugh at me, young people. Laugh at me, young people. It's coming. And when you're afraid of heights, you're afraid to elevate. When you have a lot of fears, you're afraid to go out into the streets. Afraid of elevations. All of these things speaks old age. And those years start drawing nigh. Now, look what he says in verse number 6 as he gives us a description of death. Come on, read. Or ever the silver cord. Now you got to look this stuff up to see all the different explanations for what this means. Some believe that it's a spinal cord that goes up and connects to your brain and to the base of your skull. And then inside that there's a bowl, and in that bowl is your brain and all of these kind of things. And then the picture, and your lungs has to take in air from the outside. When all these things are broken and it's broken at the very fountain, then your heart got to pump blood out to the rest of your body, and then that blood goes out and then it comes back into the heart. But what happens when all of these things begin to cease their functions? Death. Amen. Is what happens when all of these things no longer function as they are supposed to. Yes, sir. And so he shows us a picture of death. And so when all of those things happen, when those internal organs start to shut down, and when the heart can no longer pump blood throughout the body and the brain ceases its function, you know what's going to happen. It's like the silver cord that's being broken. Imagine, if you will, death cutting the cord and the lamp is falling down and crashing to the earth. That's death, my friends. And when that happens, then read verse number 7.
Then
shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and
the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
And the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We are all heading in the same direction to the place called the grave. Now, wouldn't you agree?
Amen.
Isn't that what the Bible says?
Amen.
Absolutely. I believe we can all agree. And so when people say we're heading in the same direction, we might be taking different paths to get there. I agree with that, because we're all heading to the resurrection. Notice what Paul says in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 15. Paul said, by inspiration, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Come on, read.
And have hope toward God, which they themselves also avow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust.
Paul clearly believed in a resurrection of the righteous as well as the unrighteous. He, in fact, when he writes on that great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go there with me if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he writes that, he encourages the saints to be faithful. Why? Because Paul wants them to understand, in light of the resurrection, that if you remain faithful and you do what you're supposed to do and you live for God and you put it all on him, it's going to show up for you when you need it. It's going to matter. It's going to be helpful. It's going to turn out to your profit, if you will. He says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My friends, their labor is not in vain because there is going to be a resurrection. Paul had earlier stated that if there was no resurrection, then everything would be in vain. In fact, go back to verse number 17, 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read verse 17, if you will.
And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain.
If Christ be not raised, he says your faith is in vain. Now, the word vain means empty, void, useless. Your faith is useless if Christ didn't get up. Why? Because everything about our lives and everything about Christianity rests on a resurrected Christ. And what if Christ is still in the grave? If he's still in the grave, then my friends, he couldn't have built his church, because he said that prior to dying on the cross. Promised he would build his church in Matthew 16, 18. He said, I say unto thee, thou Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My friend, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God has been declared because of the resurrection. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, he declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection, by the power of the resurrection. And our inheritance rests upon Jesus, his resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. My very inheritance rests upon Jesus getting out of that tomb. If he doesn't resurrect, all of this goes away. It means nothing. Amen. Listen to what he's saying. Read, if you will.
And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain.
Your faith is in vain.
You are yet in your sins.
You are yet in your sins. Because, my friends, even that rests on Jesus accomplishing that accomplishing what he did on the cross. If Jesus is still in the tomb, then I'm still in my sins. Jesus, while he was suspended between heaven and earth, hanging on that cross, looked out at those individuals, and the very individual who was mocking him, the very individuals for which he came to die, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, how are they going to be forgiven? Not until Jesus dies, until he's buried, until he resurrected, until he ascends, until he sends the Holy Spirit, until those men are inspired, until they preach on the first Pentecost after the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then those men say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. How are those individuals going to find forgiveness if Jesus don't get up?
Amen.
But if he gets up, and he did, then those individuals can find forgiveness that Jesus asked for when he was hanging on the cross. Let me tell you something. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, he didn't intend for the Father to just forgive them just right then and right there, as if they didn't have no responsibilities. Those individuals are going to have to come to faith in a resurrected Christ. Those individuals are going to have to repent of their sins and confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those individuals are going to have to be baptized per the instruction of those men on that first Pentecost after his death, burial, and resurrection. They're going to have to be baptized. Then their sins will be forgiven.
Amen.
But if Jesus don't get up, they are still in their sins. And you and I are still in our sins.
Amen.
Keep reading, if you will.
Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished.
Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What about those who have died believing in Christ? If he's still in the tomb, guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to still be in the tomb. If he didn't get up, there's no hope for them ever getting up out of that tomb. So they have just perished in the graves. Because Jesus is still in the grave. Read.
If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most miserable.
Now, you can imagine that, according to the apostles, with all that they suffered and being the very refuse of the world, they are like a scouring, like that thing that you have on your plate that you can't get it off. And what do? You get some steel wool. And you just scrape and scratch, because you don't leave it on there. You're not going to serve it with all of that goop and stuff on that plate. It's hardened. You get some stool. Paul said, that's how we are to the world. We are the off-scouring of the world. We are the kind of thing that the world looks at us and say, you need to be scraped off. And Paul says, if we have believed and put it all on Christ and suffered and became the refuse of society, and everyone looks at us as if we're the worst things ever, even in a little church, you're a cult, you're this, you're that. Why? Because we believe in the Bible, because we teach the scriptures, because we try to maintain that which the apostles wrote. We try to live according to the apostles' doctrine, and we tell men and women the same thing that they was writing in this Bible. It's the same thing we preaching today. It's an old-fashioned book, and folk don't want to hear it. And when you press it to them, my friends, they'll tell you, no, something's wrong with y'all. Yeah, I know what's wrong with us. We Bible-believing people. That's what's wrong with us. And you don't stop believing in the Bible. You don't start taking liberties with the Bible. And when we hold the Bible to you, then you say something's wrong with us. Well, there was something wrong with those apostles in their generation. There was something wrong with Jesus in his generation. There's always been something wrong with the righteous, and that's why the righteous always suffer at the hands of the masses. Paul was saying in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, yea, and all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. Jesus will say light has no fellowship with darkness. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. My friends, let me tell you something. It's not bad to be persecuted. The problem is you ought to be careful when all men speak well of you, is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. Don't worry about it when they persecute you. Worry about it when everybody agrees with you. Worry about when everybody treats you nice, when everybody treats you right, when everybody loves you. Because I tell you what, when everybody loves you, that means you're not disturbing anybody. This book will disturb some folks. This book will bother some folks. This book might declare that you are unfit to meet God. This book might declare that you are a false religion. This book might declare that you are not right with God. This book might declare that God doesn't care anything about your happiness, as those teachers tell you, if it means going against his will. God will say you need to learn to be happy about the things I tell you, rather than trying to find your own happiness and then trying to get me to go along with it. So this book will do some different things with you. And if we don't preach the book and allow people to just enjoy themselves in sin, then what are we truly doing? Read.
But now is Christ risen from the dead.
But now is he risen from the dead.
And become the first fruits of them that slept.
And become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what? Jesus is the first fruit of them that slept, because when Jesus rose up, there were people who went to death who died before Jesus and was resurrected. I mean, obviously, there were people who were resurrected before Jesus from the dead. Lazarus, he resurrected himself. The widow named and all this. We got people who were resurrected before Jesus, but they died again. But out of all those who were resurrected before Jesus, which one resurrected himself by his own power? Jesus resurrected himself. By his power, he resurrected himself. And not only did he resurrect himself, he was the one who resurrected himself never to die again. And so he's the first fruits of those who are resurrected. Because of his resurrection, we all know that we one day will be resurrected. Yeah, we're heading to the same place. We're headed to the same place. To the same place known as the resurrection. There's no such thing as soul sleeping in annihilation. It's not taught in the Bible. Jesus taught that all was heading for a resurrection. In John chapter 5, 28 and 29, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus is the resurrection. John chapter 11, did I give you that passage? Read that for us. John chapter 11, and notice verse number 25. Jesus says what?
Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection.
I am the resurrection and the life.
He that believeth in me, though he were yet dead, yet shall he live.
The whole doctrine of the resurrection comes from Christ. The whole power to effect the resurrection belongs to Christ. He proved that resurrection life was his, and he showed it by bringing Lazarus to life even in that moment. We can all agree that we're heading in the same direction, heading to the same place, provided we're talking about the grave and the resurrection. So that's a good statement. We're all heading to the same place. We're just going different ways to get there. I agree, to the judgment. We're all heading to the judgment. It's another one of those appointments that we're all going to have to keep. So we go back to Hebrews 9:27 again, and the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but then we have the after this, the judgment. And you know the Bible says in John 5:22 that the Father judgeth no man, but all judgment have been committed to the Son. John 5:22. Then the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This just further proves that life here is not all there is. And after this, man must meet Jesus as his judge. And you know, Jesus shows a judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46. We don't have time to deal with that now. But Jesus shows a judgment scene. You ought to read that judgment scene when you get an opportunity, especially if you're one of those individuals that have not read it yet. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. The judgment seat is the Greek word bema, and it means a step, a foot's breadth. By implication, a tribunal. It was a lofty seat that was raised on an elevated platform so that those who looked to that judgment seat would see that individual literally towering above them. And you can imagine Pilate. Pilate was sitting on his judgment seat, if you will. In fact, look there with me and let me show you something. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 19 and notice that Pilate was on his judgment seat. And this is the same Greek word that's used for Jesus' judgment seat. Come on, read for us.
When he was set down on the judgment seat.
Now that's the bema. He was set down on that elevated, that raised up seat. So he towered above the people. So when they looked up, I mean, it had to be quite the figure to see the judge sitting up there high and lofted on his throne, on his judgment seat. And he's sitting on his judgment seat. What did his wife say?
His wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.
Now, isn't it ironic that Jesus was at Pilate's judgment seat? We might say that Jesus was being judged by man. And Pilate is on his judgment seat, and our Lord has to stand before Pilate while he's on his judgment seat. But the ironic thing about it is that at some point in time, man is going to have to stand before Jesus' judgment seat. And his is going to be just. His is going to be righteous. We are all heading in the same direction to the same place known as the judgment. And the criteria of the judgment is, Paul says, things done in the body. Not things done out of the body. There's no dying and then going and doing some things beyond the grave and getting it right. There's no purgatory and all this kind of stuff whereby you can somehow make amends, or while you're in that place, people can buy things and do things for you to get you transferred from one place to the next. No, Luke chapter 16 tells us that's not possible. Abraham tells that rich man that there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which will pass to us from you cannot, neither can they pass to us which will come from this. So he says that gulf is fixed. There is no way to change once you die. That thing is set. And so you're going to be judged by things that are done in the body. That means, my friends, you're going to be judged by what you did between the birth date and the death date. On our tombstones, that dash. It gives us the beginning of our existence here in this life, and it gives us the end, when we were born and when we died. And right in the middle is what you did while you were here. And it's based on that. It's based on those things. You're going to be judged by God. That probationary period. We're all heading to the same place. To be judged by what we did between the birth date and the death date. Heading in the same direction. I agree. And we're heading to the same direction of eternity. Word is used one time in the Bible. Isaiah 57, verse number 18. How does it read?
I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comfort unto him and to his mourners.
That's Isaiah 57, 18. Read it again.
I have seen his ways and will heal him, and I will lead him also and restore comfort unto him and to his mourners.
Okay, that's the wrong passage. I want the one where God inhabits eternity. But that's all right. We'll find it. But God inhabits eternity. the only time that that word is used in the Bible. So long before time was marked and broken down in terms of centuries and seasons and decades and years and months and days and hours and minutes and seconds, long before we had those markers known as time, God existed. He existed outside of time. He had to create time. He dwells in a place where time is unknown. And this God who lodges in eternity has revealed to man that he has two possible destinations to which he will continue there forever. Matthew 25:46, the Bible says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The same Greek word that describes punishment is the same Greek word that describes the life. The duration of the two are the same. Which means, my friends, if you can end punishment, you can end eternal life. But that's where we're all heading. Isaiah 57:15. Read it for us.
"For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one."
Where does God reside? Where does God lodge? He lodges in eternity, beyond and outside of time. And then he tells us we're all heading for eternity and we've got one of two possible destinations. Question: are we truly all heading to the same place? In the same direction? Just trying to get there in different ways? Well, if we're talking about the grave, absolutely. I think we've sufficiently proved that we're all heading to the grave. Would you agree? Is there anyone here think they're going to avoid the grave? Raise your hand if you're going to be the exception. Brother Disney, I don't know about y'all, but y'all going to the grave, but I don't think I'm going to see no. Okay, well, raise your hand. We're going to figure out how you're going to accomplish that, because the Bible is clear. We're all going to the grave. Now, is there any one of you thinking you're going to be annihilated and not going to be resurrected? See, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 12, "And I saw the dead stand before God, the dead small and great stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by those things that was written in the books according to their works. And death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them." See, God agrees with what we're talking about when it comes to the resurrection. How many of you think you're not going to be resurrected? My friends, I don't care if you cast your ashes out to the sea. "From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." It doesn't matter if you cast your ashes out there. He knows exactly where you are, and he's going to bring you back together. So the Bible says the sea gave up the dead that were in them. Whole lot of folks dead at sea. Planes are lost at sea. Ships have gone down in the sea. And people were never recovered and never retrieved. And some throw their ashes out there. But God, who has his eyes on the dead, the Bible says God sees the dead. He knows where every one of them are. And at some point he says the dead, the sea is going to give up the dead that are in them. Death, the grave that's been housing our bodies, going to give up the dead that are in them. Hades, that's got our souls in that intermediate situation, is going to give up the dead that are in them. Then I'm going to cast death. I'm going to cast hell, lake of fire, all that. I'm going to cast all that into the lake of fire. Hell, Hades, all of that is going to be destroyed. Death going in that place. Death going to die. Won't need it anymore. Because where we're going, we'll live forever. Death will never claim us again. So when you say we're going to the same direction, I agree. We're all going to be resurrected. We're going to the resurrection. And then if you say we're all going in the same direction to the same place, I agree. We're all going to the judgment. When the dust returns to the earth as it was, the spirit shall return unto God. You will then be brought face to face with your maker, and his son will judge you and me. Going to the same place. But they never talk about those places. When they make these statements, they're talking about heaven. Talking about heaven. We're all going to the same place. We're just taking different routes to get there. Now, I showed you, you're correct when it comes to the grave. I showed you, you are correct when it comes to the resurrection. I showed you, you are correct when it comes to the judgment. But I'm having problems showing you correct when it comes to heaven. Amen. Notice these passages. It's the one passage, the one place that they're talking about is the very place the Bible cannot substantiate it. When it comes to heaven, are we all going to the same direction? Notice this, the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Jesus describes that there will be few who will find life. So when we start talking about things that are equivalent to heaven and eternal life, Jesus says few there be. Read it, Matthew 7, 13 and 14.
Broad is the gate that leadeth to destruction.
Broad is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and what?
Many there be
which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate,
and narrow is the way
that leadeth unto
life,
and few there be that find it. That does not support. We all go into the same place. We just trying to get there by different means. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 21. Let's stay right with the words of Jesus.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven.
They shall not enter where?
Into the kingdom.
But we all are going to the same place. We just trying to get there in a different way. But Jesus says, wait a minute. These are the words of Jesus. Are you reading it? I quote it, but you read it. Are you reading it? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into where?
The kingdom of heaven.
But what?
But he that doeth the will of my Father.
Jesus is making a distinction, is he not? But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is
in heaven.
If you want to go to heaven, you better act like you want to go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you better act like citizens of heaven. Wrong. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. Act like citizens of heaven if you want to go to heaven. So those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven are the ones who are going to go to heaven. Come on, read.
Many will say to me in that day.
Watch these religious people, since we all go in the same place and we just trying to get there in different ways. Watch what Jesus says about religious folks.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord.
Oh, a lot of folks say Lord, Lord every Sunday, don't they? Have we not prophesied? A whole lot of folks still say they prophesied. A whole lot of folks still say they're apostles. A whole lot of folks claiming to be disciples of Christ and on, Christians and the like. Lord, Lord, have we not? Look at all the things we've done. Built hospitals in your name. We did a lot of good stuff. We gave to people in your name. We had religious services in your name. We sang in your name. We gave balloons for Christ. We gave money. We did everything for you in your name. A whole lot of religious folks on that day going to be saying that to Jesus. What did he say?
And cast out devils, and in thy name.
Oh, we even did exorcists in your name. We healed people in your name. Cast out devils and done many wonderful works. But what is Jesus going to say?
And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you.
Who is he talking to? The word knew there means approved. I never approved of you. I never knew you. Why? Come on.
Depart from me,
ye workers of iniquity. Let me tell you something. Just because people are religious don't mean they're right.
Amen.
Folks are religiously wrong.
Amen.
And so here are these religious folks, and Jesus already said, among the religious folks that are standing before me in the judgment, many of them are not going into heaven. See, I can agree with you if we're talking about death, the grave. I can agree with you if we're talking about the resurrection. I can agree with you if we're talking about the judgment. But I can't agree with you when you say we all going to heaven and we all going to reach the same place called heaven, but we're going in different ways. Can't agree with you. Matthew 27 and verse number 24 through 28. We don't have time to read that, Brother Craig. I'm about to close this down real fast, but notice. Jesus talks about those who will be considered wise, those who will build their house upon the rock. That what he's saying is those who hear the sayings of mine. Everybody in religion don't hear Jesus. They profess to follow Jesus, but they don't do what Jesus said. Jesus said, "And why call you me Lord, Lord?" Luke 6:46, "And do not the things which I say." You can't just establish a religion. The religion has to be right according to the scriptures. The church has to be the one in the Bible. If you want to go to the right place. Those who fail to build their spiritual lives on the teaching of Jesus will find their house cannot stand. And the Bible says that when it falls, great is the fall of it. My friends, how much greater than the destruction of a soul? You did all these things in religion, but you weren't right with God. You know that's the case, my friends, because as you know, you can come to church, as it were, and not worship. You can show up here and be rejected. You can go through the motions and your heart not right. Oh, we understand it. See, we can see it in small little areas of our own lives that an individual can walk in the building. He can look the part. She can look the part. We can be nicely dressed, but our attitude is in shambles. Inside, we're like tore from the floor. We understand that. Coming here all mad and upset, disrespectful in your heart and your mind toward God, mad at the person next to you, fighting before you got here, got attitudes with other people, not talking to some, don't want nothing to do with others, and you in here worshiping. Like God is going to accept you in that state of mind. God is rejecting your worship. It's in vain. You might as well not came in here. So if that's true of us in these small moments, why wouldn't it be true in religion as people stand before God, do that foolishness all their lives in a false religion, doing what they want to do, doing the things that make them happy instead of what God said in his word? They forgot to check the book. And we got book for it, my friends. We got book for it. God's been showing us this stuff throughout the Bible. You all remember in 1 Samuel chapter 6 when they brought back the ark of God and God ended up killing a man because he touched that ark. But you know what? They forgot the book. They forgot to go check the book. And they had them that ark being transported by some cows and all that kind of stuff. And then when the oxen shook it, the man Uzzah put his hand up to stay it, and God struck him dead right now. And then everybody was like, "Now what's this? What's wrong with God? What's wrong with God? That man was just trying to keep the ark from falling. Why would God kill that man? David didn't even want nothing to do with the ark. Wouldn't even bring it back to Jerusalem. He left it in the house of Obed-Edom. And would not go get that ark. Why? Because of the breach that fell upon Uzzah when God killed him on the spot. But why did God kill him? Because they were doing some things according to God's word, but they forgot to check his book to see how it should be done. Amen. And that's what folk are still doing in religion today. Yes. They're doing it in religion today. And so when we talk to you, my friends, about the church, and we talk to you about the truth, you look at us like we crazy and think, well, y'all trying to say ain't nobody else right and all this stuff. No, we're trying to say this is right. This is right. And I am proving to you that when you open up this Bible, the Bible will not support anyone saying we all going to heaven. We just going there a different direction. The Bible's not supporting that. It's not supporting any scriptures I've given you. Matthew 25:1-13, some were ready for the bridegroom and some were not. And those who were not ready, those five foolish virgins, you read the story. See, the problem is we don't make it real. The problem is we read these and they become good Bible stories, but we don't make the right application. This is judgment. Yes, sir. And some folks are not going to be ready when Christ returns. Some are going to ready themselves. They're preparing themselves. They got plenty of oil in their lamps. Their lights are shining. And they are doing the will of God. And then there are those who are over here in the world just playing. Doing their own thing. They're not really taking this stuff seriously. And all of a sudden, the bridegroom sounds the alarm. And the bridegroom coming. And now it's like, oh, what we going to do? We don't have no oil. Y'all give us some oil. Oh, we just got enough for us. And then they go in. And then the Bible says the door is shut. And those foolish virgins can't enter in.
And then you look further, Matthew 25:14-30, and Psalm will be like the one talent man whom the Lord gave his money, and then the man didn't do anything with it. He didn't go and make use of the money that the Lord gave him, didn't use the one talent that he had, and then he went and buried it in the earth. Those are folks who just don't do anything like they're supposed to in religion. They come to church, but that's about all. That's about all. That's about the extent of their religion, but they don't live the Christian life. They don't do anything for the Lord. And then the Lord comes back and they say, well, at least I got the talent you gave me. And the Lord said, take that unprofitable, slothful, and wicked servant and cast him into outer darkness where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you tell me, is that the individual going to heaven? Uh-uh. That means that's somebody. That somebody, the Lord is telling us these things. And then you drop down in Matthew 25:31-46. And some were considered goats who were put on the left side, and some were considered sheep and put on the right side. And punishment ensued because of the mistreatment of others. You see, them folks didn't go to hell because they missed a couple of worship services. They went to hell because they mistreated other people. Now, if you know anything about this world, there's a whole lot of folks that mistreat other folks. Is that not right? You know, because you've mistreated other folks, and other folks have mistreated you. And so everyone probably stands guilty at a time or another where we didn't do the right thing towards someone else. But I tell you what, that's why them folks were going to hell. And a lot of them was put on the left side as goats, and some were put on the sheep. You know what? Everybody didn't go to heaven. Now, how you think all these people in these situations, and here's what they're saying to our Lord. And you ask me, would the Lord agree? Well, Lord, we all going to end up in heaven with you some, you know, at some point. We just going about it in different ways. But we'll get there. We'll see you there. And you tell me what you think the Lord would say. Based on what he has revealed in just a few verses. I didn't even give you any of the apostles, because they're going to agree with Jesus. We got a lot more scripture. But at some point, I got to let you out of here. So I just want to know, is that enough scripture for you to see that that statement is not true when it comes to heaven? So my friends, if you truly want to go to heaven, you've got to do the right thing. You've got to worship the right way. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Sincerity alone won't get it. You're going to have to do it in accordance with his will, with his word, with his way. He's going to tell you what worship is, and you're going to have to do it that way. You take liberties with it, don't worry about seeing him in heaven. He tells you how to live. He tells you how to think. He tells you how to react. He tells you how to act. You can react your way if you want to. What are you going to do when somebody make you mad? You're going to react how you want to. How does the Lord want you to react? He wants you to react how he wants you to react. Which way should you follow? Now keep reacting your way all your life and never get over it, never get past it, never get through it, never get above it. And then one day have to go see him and he says, you know what? I don't know you. No, I don't see no family resemblance with you. See, that's what Paul gets into. Paul gets into the resemblance. When you don't resemble Christ, he don't know you. You're not a part of his family. I saw the way you reacted to that lady. I saw the way you reacted when they gave you some bad service. I saw the way you reacted when that person cursed you. I saw the way you reacted when that person did that to you. And you consistently did that all through your life. And every time somebody said something to you about it, I had a lot of servants that reminded you, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be acting that way. You shouldn't be talking that way. You shouldn't be living that way. I had a lot of servants that tried to tell you. My word was there. You wouldn't read my word. I even let servants tell you to remind you, that's not the way Christ would act. And what did you do? You kept saying, that's just the way I am. And don't nobody tell me what to do. You have a whole lot of attitude. Now go to hell with your attitude, because you can't come in heaven. You don't look anything like the people that's going to be there. You see, that's real, isn't it? We all on our way to heaven, and we're going to have to get there the exact same way. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. If you want to go to heaven, my friends, it starts with getting the right way of salvation. Jesus said, believe in him, John 8, 21, 24. You got to believe in him. You got to believe that he's the Son of God. Can you do that? Absolutely. Every man, woman, boy, girl of an accountable age can do that. You can accept Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He did die for your sins. You can believe in him. And you can repent of your sins. You can change your mind right here. Change your heart. You can change your mind about the sins that you've committed in this life. And every one of them is against God. And ultimately, he's going to judge you for them unless they are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you have to repent. And when you change your mind about sin, just repent. I don't want the life. I came in here in sin. I don't want to leave out of here in sin. You can change your mind right now. And Jesus declares that everyone must repent. Paul declared the same, Acts 17, 30 and 31. Jesus declared the same, Luke 13, 3 and 5. And then you must confess him with the mouth unto salvation with no shame. Don't be afraid looking at these people and let them keep you in your seat. Sometimes that's exactly what keeps people in seat. They look around and they see all these people. I'm not going up there. And you know you need to be up here. And I'm going to be right up here. Brother Craig, I'm going to be right up here waiting for you. You know you need to be up here. But sometimes you let fear of other people. But let me tell you something. Anyone who's here that's a member of the body of Christ, unless they did it at some other time, had to come in front of people and to confess that faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You can do it too. You don't have to be ashamed. Jesus said, if you be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. But if you confess me before men, Matthew 10, 32, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you want Jesus to confess you, you got to confess him with no shame. Now, if you're ashamed of him because all these people looking at you, because these people are going to rejoice with you. But if you're ashamed of him, then why shouldn't he be ashamed of you? Just another person that won't go to heaven because they were just ashamed of Christ when it was time for them to put him on in baptism, which is the final step. You get baptized into Christ. That death, burial, resurrection is what you show in that baptism. You died to the love and practice of sin. You're buried in water, and you rise again. When we bring you up out of that water, God, by faith, has operated and cut away the old man. A new person emerges from that water with no sins in their life, with a clean slate, a babe in Christ, ready to go forward and do wonderful things in the name of Jesus Christ. A citizen of heaven while here on earth. Learns to put down the things of this life and learns to put his heart, his affection, and his desires on things that is above, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Isn't the Bible good? And all you have to do is come. So we're going to sing an invitation song. I appreciate your attention. Y'all, usually I'll cut that off in half, but boy, sometimes it's just not good. You just can't do it. Because if I had done it, those who are here that's not going to be here this afternoon, maybe some visitors that got out of here won't even understand what we were going to say about heaven. So thank you for your kind attention. But we'll take some more time to baptize you in Christ if you come now. We won't wait till next month, next week to baptize you now for the remission of your sins. Come on to Jesus. One coming already. Come on to Jesus as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
Fearless soul, why will you?